All right, brethren, we're going to be in Mark 16. Mark 16, and I just want to look at verse 19 with you. Here in 16, we know it's the end of the chapter, the end of the book, the gospel, which Mark has been writing. He's drawing his gospel narrative to a close here. And he says in verse 19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." And so Mark here says, "So then," that is, this is the conclusion to the story of the earthly life and ministry, the earthly life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he worked while he was here in the flesh. Now, I've titled this message, "Received into Heaven." Received into Heaven. And I want to notice something first with you there in the beginning in verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them." Now, when Christ was here upon the earth in his flesh, we refer to that as his humiliation. Call it the humiliation of Christ. And that's because he was in the flesh. He emptied himself of the glory which he had with the Father, and he relied completely upon God his Father. He relied completely upon God his Father for all things. Paul would say of the Lord in Philippians 2, verse 7, he says, "Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so it was in that state of his humiliation when the Lord by himself accomplished the redemption, the salvation of his people, providing all things necessary for them to be delivered from their death and eternal destruction in hell because of their own sin and rebellion against God. "Wherefore," verse 9 of Philippians 2, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that now being justified of God, as testified to by his resurrection from the dead," Mark calls him Lord. Lord. Right? We're to take notice of that he calls him Lord. Now, we'll see in the scriptures, as you read the scriptures, you'll see that sometimes he's referred to as Jesus. Sometimes he's called Jesus of Nazareth by the writers of the gospel, of the scriptures, of the epistles that we have. But he's more often and most typically referred to as Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ Jesus. But Mark purposely calls him Lord here. Alright? When Paul said in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," he means that whosoever shall call upon the Lord himself, they shall be saved. They shall be delivered from the wrath of God for their own transgressions and sins against God. And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Paul is speaking of. Those of us who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And I know that because he says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so the resurrection of Christ, it declares to us that he is Lord and Savior of his people. All authority and power has been given to him by the Father for the salvation, to give life, to his people, as many as the Lord our God has given to him, he gives them eternal life in himself. All right, so therefore, you can refer to our Lord as Jesus in certain circumstances. Right? Usually, if the writers call him Jesus of Nazareth, it's always when they are about to do a comparison to how he was perceived in the hearts and minds of the people, and then showing them how God has exalted him as both Lord and Savior. He is the Christ, the Savior of men. And there's no other Savior. There's no other salvation but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All right? But when we speak of our Lord and our Savior, we don't use his name lightly. Right? We don't speak carelessly of him, even if we do speak of him as Jesus. Sometimes I'll use the name Jesus very rarely to just show the intimacy and the relation of our Savior, who gave his life and shed his own blood to save us, to put away our sins, right? And to know our husband, our faithful friend, our God and our Savior. So sometimes we'll use that name, Jesus, but more often Lord and Savior, because we never want to speak of him in a careless or a light manner. Right? We don't want to forget who he is and what he has done and accomplished for us. And so when we speak of him, whatever words you use in defining him, we should always be speaking of him with the intention of bringing him honor and glory. Right? That's otherwise, we're just taking his name in vain. Right? We know what that sounds like, and it's vanity. And so when you're speaking to your children, and when you're teaching them, again, our intention when we speak of our Lord is to bring him honor and glory that is worthy of his name, right? And so therefore, we often do use Lord and Savior, because it reminds us of whom we're speaking of, and to speak carefully, to lift him up and to exalt him before those that we're speaking, and even in our own hearts and in our own minds, right? Because we are flesh as well, and we can do things very foolishly. And we do this even with other people, right? Some refer to the president as Mr. President, right? If you bring your children to a teacher, whether it's Bible class or in school or a piano teacher, a lot of times you'll say Miss Katie, right? So that the children remember this person has authority, right? And give them respect. If they ask you to stop doing something, stop it. If they ask you to do something, do it, because they have some authority. I know even Pastor Fortner, I almost, at least 99.9% of the time, always called him Pastor Fortner, even though I could have called him Don. Many people did. I just chose to call him Pastor Fortner because I know how, when I was growing up, I was very rebellious and cocky and arrogant, and I rebelled against authority. And so it was a reminder to me that this man gets hit with all kinds of accusations all the time. I mean, people are always challenging him and questioning him and doing all kinds of things. And I just wanted to remind myself, don't give this guy a hard time. I mean, if you're going to ask a question, ask the question. You can ask the question, but I wanted to be more willing to hear than to speak and show what I know when I was speaking to him. So that's why I personally did that with him. So, but remember, when speaking of Christ, of our Lord and Savior, when we speak of him, it's to bring honor and glory to his name. Now turn over to John chapter 1 and we see this. John chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 1. And these are very familiar passages to us. We know them. And from my own experience, when we read familiar passages, there's a very easy way for us to fall into just reading through them pretty rapidly and just reading over them and not really drinking in and thinking about what it is that we're reading. But when you read familiar passages, it's good to think of how you'd want your own children or a friend to hear and to rejoice in what you rejoice in concerning Christ. So when you read these, think of how you would want your own children to hear them when you're teaching them and reading the Bible to them and spending that time with them. And then that's how we read these passages, with that same enthusiasm. So in John 1:1, concerning our Lord and Savior, we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. So that anything that was made was made, was not made without Him. It was all made by Christ Himself. All right, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And so what we're seeing is that this one, who came and humbled Himself as a servant to work salvation for sinners, for us who are unworthy sinners, He who did that for us, He's the one by whom we know God and by whom we worship. We only have the revelation of God because of Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're just filthy idolaters, steeped in dead letter religion. It's only by Christ and by His power and His glory that we are given life, whereby His Spirit and by His birth, His creation, are we brought to know Him and to call upon His name and to cry out to Him for help and mercy and grace to deliver us from sin and condemnation. All right? So Christ is God, and He is the God-man mediator. He is the one by whom God reveals Himself to us and by whom we know our God and Savior. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And so, in our text, this is what our Lord is doing. He's speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to the disciples, teaching them. Look back in our text at Mark 16:19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them. After the Lord had spoken unto them. All right, well, what was Christ speaking of to His disciples? Let's just look at verse 15 and 16. This is what we call the Great Commission, the commission which He's given to His church. He said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Right? And we know from John, earlier in John, we know that they that believe not are condemned already. They're already condemned. They have no part in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now we'll look more, I believe, next time at what he went on to say, right, when he would confirm that, or rather when he said that he would confirm them as His servants, that He would be with them and that He would provide for them so that they would have success in the ministry, in the preaching of the gospel. They would have success in that, and that Christ would be with them, and that His fellowship and His communion with them would remain with them. And so He promises them His presence. He promises His protection and His power forever. All right? Now, after he spoke these words to the disciples, and after he had accomplished everything that he came to do, it all being accomplished, his bride being redeemed and adorned with the gospel, adorned with his salvation, adorned with his Spirit, who works and brings forth the fruits of the Spirit in her, him having satisfied the Father, who raised him up from the dead, and he has secured the blessing of the Holy Spirit for his church, which will come upon the disciples. Next we read that in verse 19, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, just think about this glorious thought of him who is our Lord and the Savior of his people. He that came to save his people, who laid down his life for his people, shed his blood to redeem her and give her his Spirit, whereby she is brought out of darkness and brought to know this God and Savior, brought to know him, not in ignorance, to no longer worship God in ignorance, but to worship him in spirit and in truth. This one has been received up into heaven. So if you think about it, first, a man went into the grave who rose again, who was given life, resurrected from the dead, never to die again, and this same man was raised up into heaven. He was received up into glory. So that he who is the God-man now sits upon the throne, ruling and reigning, and implementing the will of God here upon the earth, from the throne of God. Revelation 22:1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, just think, what does that mean for us? If this has been done, what does this mean for us? It tells us that man is now welcome into glory. By the power of Christ, through the blood of Christ, men and women shall be raised from the dead and be received up into glory. Because if one man rose from the grave, then so can another by that same power. And if one man was raised up and received into heaven's glory with the Father, then so shall another be raised up and received into heaven. All by the power, all by the blood, all by the work and the Spirit of Christ and Christ alone. Apart from any righteousness and any works of us. It's all laid upon Christ, and he has accomplished salvation and redemption. All right, so the God-man and our mediator, as the Lord our righteousness, our sin-atoning sacrifice and substitute, as our great high priest and advocate, the one who intercedes for us, the one who hears our prayers, and his blood makes them effectual, so that it's not us praying, it's that we pray according to the will and the Spirit. Right? Even when we don't know what we're praying and speak foolishly, we know that the will of God shall be done upon the earth. Apart from our inability or ability to try and knock it off, the Lord's will be done in the earth. And so, he's gone before us to receive us to himself, to work all things necessary to bring us to himself. Now, when he was received up into heaven, we know that the men, they saw him, angels were there, and we all witnessed and watched the Savior being brought up and received up into heaven. And when he was raised up into heaven, his enemies, all our enemies, were taken captive by him. Right? They were taken captive by him, and the Father crowned him with all authority and power. And Mark tells us there that Christ sits on the right hand of God, so that Jesus is the King of glory. And the psalmist says in Psalm 24:9, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." That's a beautiful picture. Heaven has been opened up to sinners in Christ, through Christ, through what he has done and accomplished for them. Now here's a few descriptions of our Lord. A few descriptions of our Lord in John 17:2. John 17:2 says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." All right, Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then we're told in Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 14, "But this man, after he had offered himself," or offered one sacrifice for sins forever, "sat down on the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath sanctified forever," or "he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And so our Lord and our Savior, by his one sacrifice, and everything necessary, everything needed, Christ obtained that eternal redemption for his people. So you that believe, lean upon your Savior. Lean upon your King. Call out to him. Cry out to him for help and for mercy. It's not your strength that he seeks. He provides the strength. You that call upon him, it's because he gives you that cry and gives you that strength and forms that need in the heart so that you have no other choice, no other option, no other will or desire but to call upon him. He helps and does this in his people so that even your prayer to him is his work. It's his work in you and for you. So fall into his omnipotent arms. Trust him. Believe him. Cry out to him, for he alone is salvation. Now, though you find yourself to be weary and weak, press. Press toward him. Cry out. Don't let anything prevent you. And when you see it, cry out to him for mercy and beg him for grace and mercy. He says to us, "Why will you perish in your sins?" When he's brought salvation near to his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives it to us to cry out to him and to beg him for mercy, he provides that salvation. He really does. Trust him. All who believe Christ for all their salvation, they too shall be received up into heaven. They shall hear the Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into thy rest." Because Christ has accomplished their perfection, their salvation in himself. So I pray that the Lord would cause your heart to rejoice in Christ, cause you to rejoice in what Christ has done, that he is now just and the justifier of them which believe upon him. So I pray the Lord bless that word to your heart.